Well, if you're visiting today and haven't been with us, we've been in a series in 1 John, and today we're going to finish that series out. So we're in 1 John chapter 5. We've been looking at a series called Fellowship in God's Family, and really what the series is focused on is that John has wanted us to make sure that we are real deal Christians. He wants us to have the real thing, not some cheap substitute. And so we've been looking at what real Christianity looks like. And we've been looking at kind of some contrasts between the two. Remember that John was writing this letter to some churches that were dealing with a problem called Gnosticism. False teachers were coming in and they were teaching things about Jesus that weren't accurate or weren't right. They were offering up a cheap substitute. So we've been looking at the contrast between life and death, between sin and salvation, and between truth and error. And I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed this study. It's been a great study, and I hope that you've been encouraged by John's words and enlightened. And here, as he rounds out this letter, he has some more powerful words for us. And they're words of confidence, words of security. I think it's appropriate that John finishes this study with a word about security, the security of the believer. I'll tell you a story before we look at the passage. Back in 1994, Northwest Airlines had a really unique promotional opportunity that they offered to their customers. They offered $59 round-trip tickets to go somewhere in the United States for an overnight stay for a getaway, knowing that sometimes you just got to get away. The only catch was you had no idea where you were going. When you purchased that ticket, you had no idea where that city was. And so there were a lot of people, interestingly enough, that signed up for that, that actually decided, yeah, I'll do that. In fact, whenever that promotion was launched in Indianapolis, there were 1,500 people one day that came up and said, yeah, I'll take you on up on your deal, Northwest Airlines. And so they bought the tickets, which were called the Mystery Fare, and they were sold on a first-come, first-served basis. Well, as you might expect, when the buyers learned of their destination, some were happy and some not so much. There was one guy in particular who had just knew that he was going to get a ticket to New Orleans. He wanted to go to New Orleans. And so when the day arrived and he got his mystery ticket and his mystery fare, he discovered that he was traveling to Minneapolis, St. Paul. Now, there's nothing wrong with Minneapolis, St. Paul. It's a great place. It's just not where that man wanted to go. And so he began to walk through the airport, announcing very loudly, I've got a ticket, one ticket available for the Mall of Americas. I'll sell it for any price. I'll trade it for anything, a ticket to the Mall of Americas. Well, mystery fare tickets might be a fun surprise. It might be kind of a neat or cool thing to do on a whim, or maybe for a weekend vacation. But if you really needed to get somewhere, I doubt if you'd rely on that mystery fare. You don't want a mystery ticket on some of the more important destinations of life. And that's what John is talking about here today. You may have an adventurous spirit in life, but when it comes to matters of eternity, to matters of life with Jesus Christ, you need to know where you're going. And isn't it interesting that there's so many people today in our society that are just kind of drifting along in life. They're just kind of drifting along spiritually. They're just kind of waiting to see what comes next, not really thinking much about death. You know, I talked about this yesterday. We had a funeral I did yesterday. The Bible says you should think about a lot about death. You should think about it because you're going to die and you need to be ready. And the Bible says to teach us to number our days and to live appropriately, to prepare for death. Doesn't mean we need to be morbidly fascinated with death, but we do need to be ready. We need to understand and know about our destination. And so John wrote this letter so that you and I can live with certainty about some things. Let's follow along. I'm in chapter 5, and I want to pick up in verse 13, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now this is the confidence we have before Him. Whenever we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked Him for. 16 and 17 is kind of a strange, hard to understand passage. We'll talk about that when we get into the message. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin that does not bring death, he should ask, and God will give life to him. To those who commit sin that doesn't bring death, there is sin that brings death, and I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin that does not bring death. Verse 18 is his conclusion. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not sin, but the one who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know the true one. We are in the true one, that is, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And here, look at verse 21. This is kind of interesting. This is how he closes the letter. All right, not like Paul. Paul would close his letters giving recognition to all these people and saying, tell so-and-so hi and hope to see him soon and praying for you. Look at what John says. Here's his favorite phrase. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. We'll talk about that too. Father, I thank you that we have been able to study this great letter, this inspired letter, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I thank you for the reminders it's given us and for the ways in which it's helped us to live our lives and to be more confident in you. Lord, I pray that you would just instill confidence in us today and assurance and help us to know and hold on to what we have. Lord, you've not left us alone in this crazy fallen world. You've given us devices by which we can live and walk confidently, even when others around us are straying, even when people are falling for false doctrine, even when people are living some kind of cheap substitute. Lord, we can have the real deal. We can have genuine, authentic Christianity. Thank you that we have that privilege. Thank you that we have your word to clarify what that is. And thank you for using John as your mouthpiece. I pray that you'd help me today to preach your word. I pray that we would leave here today with a better idea of knowing exactly what we have in Christ Jesus. And Lord, if there's a decision that needs to be made because of that, because that's been made plain, I pray that whoever needs to do that would have the freedom to do so during this invitation. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Think about how you live your life. Think about the things that you tackle each and every day. And think about how much easier it is when you're able to walk or move with confidence. Think about if you have a problem in your car and you are an expert mechanic and how much more confident you are of that. Think about as a student when you are confident because you have studied for a test and you know that material inside and out and you're going into that classroom confident. Think about someone who plays sports and he plays on a team and you've just gotten word that there's somebody 6'11" tall that's on your basketball team. Think about the confidence you have when you walk into that setting. Confidence makes a lot of difference, doesn't it? Confidence is important in life. It's important in what we're going to accomplish and the goals that we set for our lives. And confidence is what we need as Christians. You know, folks, you're not going to get very far in life if you're not a confident Christian. If you're an insecure Christian, always worried about maybe what you don't have or what you've not done or what's not available or what's going on all around you, then you're not going to accomplish very much. Something that John uses here, and he's used this technique before, is he uses a couple words over and over again in this passage I just read. He uses the word know. I write these things that you may know. And he uses the word have. You have this. You have that. You have these things. And so what he's doing is he's trying to help us to understand that we have assurance. There's some things that we can have confidence in. And it's crucial to your spiritual health and spiritual growth. And so today as we look at this passage, there's four different things that every believer needs to have confidence in if he's going to live the victorious Christian life, he or she. And so four things I want to give you today right from this passage. Number one, John wants every genuine believer in Jesus Christ to be confident of eternal life. Verse 13 says that he wants us to be confident that we have eternal life. he said it before. It's really, he's just playing off what he said in verse 12. The one who has the Son has life, and the one who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. And so then he says, I write these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's one of the central themes in this great book in the Bible. You see, eternal life is the clear gift of God to all who have received and have faith in Jesus Christ. It's the central message in the most famous verse in the Bible. You all, many of you in this room will know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but would have eternal or everlasting life. John says, I write these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. Have confidence in that. Now, what is eternal life? We need to talk about that just for a second. What does it mean to have eternal life? Well, the life that we have in Jesus Christ is eternal in its duration. You can have confidence that the life that you now have, if you're a believer in Jesus, is eternal in its duration. What I mean by that is forever. John is talking about never-ending life that never ends. You know, the old hymn, Amazing Grace, the last verse of Amazing Grace, in our hymnal at least, puts it very clearly. It says, when we've been there 10,000 years, we only just begun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. I don't know about you, but have you ever stopped to think about eternity? To fathom? You know, we're bound by time here. Everything is bound by time. Even when we're young, we think about, well, I've got 60, 70 years or whatever. But we are not bound by time. When we have Jesus Christ, he's talking about eternal life. One pastor summed it up this way. You'll like this. There was a pastor who lived up in the northwest part of the United States, up in Oregon or Washington or somewhere like that. And he'd been to the doctor, and he didn't get a very good report. In fact, the doctor just gave him a short amount of time to live. And so that man, he began to go to some of his favorite places. Since he lived in the northwest and there's great opportunities to get outdoors and hunt and fish, he went to his favorite mountain and he walked up that mountain and climbed it, and he just kind of soaked it all in while he was there, and he was enjoying that beautiful mountain. And after that, he went to a beautiful river and stood by this river where he had fished many times, and just a lovely, quiet, serene setting. And then when night came, he stood outside in his backyard and looked up at the glorious stars, the beauty of the stars as they shine brightly in the night sky. And then he said to himself, he said, you know what? I'm going to miss my mountain. I'm going to miss my river. I'm going to miss these beautiful stars. But because of my faith in Jesus Christ, because I've been given eternal life, I'll still be alive long after this mountain is gone, and long after this river is dried up, and long after every one of these stars have burned out. I'll still be alive. Life is eternal. And that's what he's talking about here, eternal life. But see, here's the second thing I want you to get. The life that we have in Jesus Christ is also abundant in its quality. You see, sometimes when we think about eternal life, now you may not say this out loud, I'll just say it for you because I've thought it. I remember thinking about it when I was a kid. All right, so we have eternal life with God. Eternity, never ending. Never ending. What about boring? Is that going to be boring? Sometimes we think about eternal. You know, sometimes we even use it in these phrases like, man, this is lasting an eternity. I'll tell you one. I hope Dave Shaw is not here today. I'm not picking on you, brother, if you are here, but sometimes being in Walmart in line can last an eternity. You ever get in the 20 item or less line and you're waiting in line and you've got two items or maybe one item, and everybody in the carts in front of you, they've got 20. A couple of them have 21. You know, because you've counted. And you're waiting and waiting and waiting, and it seems like it's an eternity. It seems like an eternity to get that done. Sometimes time just drags on, and we endure time. Folks, I want you to know that's not what eternity is like. That's not eternal life that he's talking about here. We're not going to endure eternal life. It's not just long. It's abundant. It's exciting. You know, the most exciting, fulfilling things you can imagine in your life. Remember how, let's take the other side of that. When you're doing something that you just love doing, and the time's already flown by, and it's time to stop doing it, and you gotta go, and you're thinking, oh, if I just had a little more time, if I had a little more time to enjoy this or soak this in. That's what he's talking about here. It's ongoing, everlasting life at its fullest. Again, funeral I was doing yesterday for Lowell Brown. You know, it was a river theme. Jeff wanted it that way because his dad loved being on the river. And so we would share different verses and passages that dealt with river and how there's a river of life springing forth from every believer, an eternal river of life that never runs dry. And then I remembered in Revelation 22 about this streams of living water that flow from the throne of God that are giving life to 12 trees. And you know, God just laid on my heart, and I said, you know, I don't have any doubt in my mind that Lowell is by that stream, by that river that flows from the throne, and Grant's probably led him there today. And he's enjoying something that is forever, that he loves. It's a perfect fit. It's not boring. The life that we have is a full life. It's eternal life, but it's full and enjoyable. And thirdly, the life that we have in Jesus Christ is anchored by His promises. It's anchored by His promises. Here's where we get kind of tripped up sometimes. Sometimes we base our assurance on an experience that we had. Or sometimes we base on our assurance on how we feel. Well, I feel saved today. Some days I don't feel so saved. Sometimes we base our assurance on things that we've accomplished or things we've done or our relationship with the church or things that we've been honored with. John is clear that we have assurance, look at what it says here, because we believe in Him. John says that authentic believers can be certain that they have this assurance of promise of eternal life, but the promise is based on His Word. You've heard me quote it before, folks. What does Hebrews 10:23 say? Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. Man, my assurance is not on my life so much. It's not on, I mean, certainly I've got to examine myself and make sure I'm in the faith and I'm a true believer. We've talked about that earlier in this series. But ultimately, it's based upon His promises. Man, I know and love and serve a promise-making, promise-keeping God. When He makes a promise, He keeps it. And so John is saying, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have this eternal, abundant, full life. That's confidence, guys, and we need to stand on that confidence today. And it's something that, by the way, we don't just experience in the hereafter. We begin to experience that life now, in the here and now. And so John wants us to know and be confident of eternal life. It'll make a difference in how you live your daily life if you're confident of eternal life. Number two, John wants every genuine believer in Jesus Christ to be confident of answered prayer. I need to talk about this for just a little bit. He wants us to be confident of answered prayer. You know, there's a lot of people out there, there's a lot of believers today that aren't very confident in their prayers. So often, so many times we pray and we think that God doesn't really want to do what we're asking Him. Or we think this, we read verses like Matthew 7, which says, chapter 7, verse 7, which says, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep searching and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. And we read verses like that and we think, all right, I got to wear God down. I got to really impose my will on Him. I've got to keep going to Him. I've got to wear Him down until He finally says, all right, I'll do it. When that's not it at all. Folks, God loves to pour out His blessings on you. He loves to answer your prayers. He loves to grab hold of what we're doing, and He loves to bless it, and He loves to multiply it. He longs to answer our prayers. He's just waiting to grab hold of our willingness. Listen to what George Mueller said. You know, George Mueller is probably the poster child for prayer. 19th century pastor, started a home for homeless children in Britain, and never asked for a dime publicly or personally, just asked the Father. And for year after year, God would provide, there'd be a check that would come at just the right time. One time, George Mueller was riding on a ship bound for the United States. He was supposed to preach somewhere here in this country, and a storm came up, and the captain of the ship said, "I don't think we're going to make it. You're going to have to, you're not going to be able to preach at your appointed destination." And so he said, "We'll see about that." And he went down below and began to pray. And the clouds lifted and they were able to make it to the port in time and he was able to preach. George Mueller was a great man of prayer. But listen to what George Mueller said about prayer. He said, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. Instead, it's laying hold of His willingness." We've got to lay hold of His willingness. So understand that God is pleased and loves to answer our prayers. But there's some things that we've got to understand about this. Look at what he says. Verse 14, this is the confidence we have before Him. "Whenever we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." You see, first thing I need to say is that prayer, this is a Wiersbe quote, by the way, this is from Wiersbe. Prayer is the thermometer of a Christian's life. You want to know how you're doing right now. You want to know if, you know, you're saying, "I don't really know where I am right now, if I'm really walking closely with the Lord." Prayer is a thermometer. Prayer is going to tell you exactly where you are. It's in prayer that we see how strong we are in our faith. It's in prayer that we see how closely we're walking with the Lord. A lack of confidence is directly related to a lack of prayer. And if you're experiencing stress and trials and anxiety in your life, then you're probably spending a lot of time in prayerlessness. And so John says we can be confident when we pray according to God's will. When we pray according to God's will. See, John's not saying, "Hey, anything you ask, it's yours. You've got it. You need a new car, you ask and it's yours. You need this, you need that, you ask and it's yours." What we are certain of as we read this passage is that God hears our requests and He's delighted to respond to those requests according to His good and perfect will. And so the trick for us is to get to know Him and walk closely with Him so that we can pray according to His will. You see, we're His children and God will give His children what they need, but He will answer every prayer wisely and benevolently. God knows some things that we don't know. God sees some things down the road that we can't see. And so God will answer our prayers, and we need to learn to pray according to His will. And you say, "Well, all right, how do I do that, Pastor?" Well, there's a couple of things that He gives us that helps us. First of all, one thing He gives to really assist us in praying according to His will is His Word. We have the Word of God. You know, there's a lot of things in the Word of God that tell us exactly what we need to be praying for. They tell us that there's some things that are crystal clear in God's Word. We don't need to be praying about that because we know how God feels about that issue. If you're praying about, for instance, this is just a for instance, if you're praying about a spouse and that spouse is not a believer in Jesus Christ and you are, then you don't have to keep praying about what God's will is for that relationship. You know God's will. God says not to be unequally yoked. And while God can still work through that and do a mighty work, you are not praying according to His will when you pray that God would allow that marriage or that relationship to happen. Sometimes in a job, it's very clear that it's not God's will. Sometimes in family matters, it's very clear. We have clear directives, both positive and negative, in God's Word. And so God's Word helps us to pray according to His will. God's Spirit helps us to pray according to His will. You see, God has also given us His Spirit. We know that God doesn't answer every specific question in our lives. We pray about where we need to go to school, or we wonder what God's will is for a job, or for where we're going to live, or what we're going to do. Sometimes we don't have a clear answer to that. But we can rest assured that God's Spirit, when we are living in the fullness of the Spirit, is always leading us, and He will always lead us to pray in God's will. But you know what's most important, I think, about praying in God's according to God's will? And this is very simple. Every one of us can do this. To pray in the will of God, we've got to first be willing to do the will of God. To do the will of God. And see, that's the problem. A lot of times as I'm weighing the options, I'm really not wanting to do what necessarily God's will is. I want my will imposed on God. I want to do something that I think is good for me. I'm not open. My life's not a blank check where I say, "God, here I am. I'm yours." So the real question is, do we desire the will of God to be lived out in our lives? The key to knowing the will of God is being willing to do it before we know what it is. And when you're in that situation, that's when God will really reveal His will to you. Regarding the answers to God's will and the confidence that we have, I heard a message that I never have forgotten by David Jeremiah. And it's true that sometimes God's answer to our request is no. But there's reasons for that. And I want to share with you, this is something I got from Jeremiah, a sermon I heard him preach several years ago. And we need to understand that God always answers our prayers. Listen to what he says. He says, God answers our prayers. He delights in answering them. He hears us. This is David Jeremiah. If we are wrong, God says no. If the request is wrong, God says no. Or if the timing is wrong, God says slow. But if you, your request and the timing are right, God says go. And so you got to understand that every prayer that you pray, God hears. It's just that God is answering it according to His good and His perfect will. And then there's that matter of intercession. Not only do we petition God for ourselves, but we've got to petition God on behalf of others. When we get to verse 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin that does not bring death, he should ask and God will give life to him. That just tells me right there that my intercessory prayers are important and your intercessory prayers are important. Folks, keep praying for one another. We need prayer warriors in this church. You know, I talk to people that sometimes they're shut in. They can't get away from home. They're not able to come to church like they once were. Last couple weeks, we've been serving the Lord's Supper to some of our shut-ins. And a lot of times they'll say, I can't do what I once did. And we encourage them. We say, you know, you still have a great ministry. If nothing else, you can be a prayer warrior. And that's mighty. And that's important. And we need to be lifting each other up in prayer. We need intercessory prayer. That's clear. Not only here, but many places in the Bible. But let's talk for just a second. What is John really talking about here? This is one of those passages in Scripture that's really hard to understand. He says, if we see a brother committing a sin that doesn't bring death, we need to ask. We need to intercede and God will give life to him. Kind of reminds me of what it says in James chapter 5, that we're to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another so that we might be healed. The faithful prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And that's what he's talking about there. But then here's the part that throws us for a loop. There are some who apparently commit a sin that brings death. And he says, I'm not saying that he should pray about that. This has generated a lot of controversy. There's a lot of question about what he means. This is kind of one of those places in Scripture where we don't have the key to unlock the door and see what's actually going on. I think that John's immediate readers knew exactly what he was talking about, but we're not exactly sure what he's talking about here. And so there's been different views down through history about what he's actually talking about. Some people have said, well, you know, he's talking about a horrible sin. Something like murder, some heinous crime, where there's just no need to even pray for someone like that. Well, I don't believe that for a minute. Because I know that God can save people from any sin. And I know that there are some people who have had a pretty checkered past that have been saved. Ask the Apostle Paul. And so I don't believe that. God is a forgiving God who can forgive of much. Other people say, well, it's the sin of apostasy. This letter was written to confront false teachers who were teaching things that were causing folks to stop believing in Jesus as He truly is, and it's the sin of apostasy. The problem is a genuine believer is not able to fall away. And so I don't believe it's the sin of apostasy either. So others have said, well, it's the unpardonable sin. He's talking about the same sin that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 12, which is the fact that if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, if you reject the Holy Spirit, then you've committed the unpardonable sin. And while that might be it, I'm not really convinced that that's it either, because he uses the word brother, if you see a brother committing a sin. So what I think this is, and others come down on this, and I don't hold to it dogmatically, but I think that it's a sin that's committed by Christians that can lead to physical death as a result of God's discipline. I believe that there are some instances where God can literally Take us out of this world because we refuse to be obedient to His will. I don't think that this is talking about a specific sin, but I think there are circumstances and times where God disciplines those whom He loves in such a way that He takes them out of this life. They physically die. Now, they're still in heaven after they die, but there's a penalty or a punishment for the sin that they continue to commit. You say, well, Pastor, can you back that up with some examples? Well, I think there's some examples in Scripture. The first one that comes to my mind is in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. Remember, they were believers in that growing, burgeoning church in Jerusalem? And remember how all of the believers were in one accord and they were all bringing things and they were contributing to the church? And Ananias and Sapphira, they led people to believe that they were giving everything that they had made on a sale of land, when in reality they were only giving part. Now, God didn't tell them to bring all of it. The problem is they were being hypocrites. There was hypocrisy involved. They were not telling the truth and they were lying. And for reasons that God only knows, they both died physically. Now, I believe Ananias and Sapphira are in heaven right now, but there was a physical consequence. There was death for this sin that they committed. And you might remember another instance in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul is laying out the principles for observing the Lord's Supper. And he was talking about how there were some people who were coming to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. What they were doing is they weren't sharing. They were taking part in a love feast before and getting drunk. And they weren't reverent in the way that they were observing the Lord's Supper. And he says in that passage in verse 30, some have actually died. And folks, I don't understand it. I don't know exactly when that is. And I'm not sure that we can know when that is. But I think there are times when a Christian can literally be taken out of this world because they continue to live a disobedient life. But again, we need to remember some more important things than that as we think about this. John isn't saying not to pray for people. You keep praying for people. Just because we have doubts doesn't mean that we're not to pray, and it doesn't mean that we've committed the unpardonable sin. You know what? If you're wrestling with your faith today, that doesn't mean that you are necessarily committing this unpardonable sin. What is condemned clearly by Matthew 12 and by Jesus is deliberate rebellion, hardened denial of the faith, not honest questions, not an honest wrestling with doubt. We all struggle with doubt sometimes. So we must continue to pray for lost friends and lost loved ones, and we must continue to intercede for one another. Thirdly, John wants every genuine believer in Jesus Christ to be confident of ongoing protection. We have ongoing protection. Look at verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not sin. Now, we've come across that phrase earlier in this letter, and we know that doesn't mean that after we're saved, we never sin. If that's the case, then every one of us in this room are in trouble, including your pastor. He's not talking about that. He says we don't remain in sin. What he's saying is that we are guarded against the condemnation of sin, and we're convicted by the Holy Spirit when we do sin, and we don't stay in that pattern. We choose to turn away from it. We won't remain in that. The most miserable person in Lebanon today is not the unsaved person who's been living away from the Lord, but the saved person who lives away from the Lord. The one who is born of God, that's Jesus he's talking about, keeps him. And the evil one does not touch him. See, what we have there is a certainty in His power. We have a certainty in the power of God to keep us. Heard a story. You may have heard this story from a couple of years ago. Back in 2012, there was a horrible situation that took place on a ranch in Texas. And there was a rancher, a young man about 23 or 4 years old, who was a rancher, had hands, field hands that worked for him. And you may remember this story. It was in June of 2012. And his 5-year-old daughter had gone with him down to work in the field. And while the hands were working and he was working, his daughter wandered off. And he noticed after a while that she was gone, and he wondered where she was, and he asked around. And one of the men said, I think she went to the barn. And so he pointed to the barn. So he said, all right, I'll go. And he went to look for her. And just as he was coming into the barn, he found that an adult male field hand had taken that little girl and was about to rape her. And so he ran over and separated her from the man and began to beat that man senseless, and literally beat him to death. Later on, as you might expect, in Texas, the grand jury found that he was not responsible of committing a crime because he was only protecting his daughter. But that story kind of paints a vivid picture of how God fights for us. Sometimes Satan will take us and grab us, but he can't keep us. And our God will fight for us. He will protect us. And when it comes to our spiritual lives, we're God's children, and we can have certainty that he will protect us. Look at verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. You see, there's a certainty of our position. The whole world is under the sway of the evil one, but we are protected by God in our position. And then in verse 20, and we know, there's that word know again, that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know the true one. See, there's a certainty in our perception. What we perceive is true. We can think right. Now, granted, I don't always think right. Sometimes my biases and my opinions cloud my judgment. But when I'm in the Word, with the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of me, I can have the right perception. I can think right because I have the Holy One living inside of me. And so this evil one, he might touch us, but he can't keep us. In fact, this translation, where it says, the evil one does not touch him, that probably, keep him is probably a better rendering. The evil one cannot keep him. Because we know that sometimes Satan does come against us, and he does tempt us, and he can take us away from where we need to be, but he can't keep us. That's what is trying to be communicated here. But then there's one last thing I want to mention today in this study as we get finished up. This last verse, we've got to deal with this. John wants every genuine believer in Jesus Christ to be confident of his or Jesus's lordship. Jesus's lordship. And this is the bottom line of what he's saying and what he's teaching. Like I said earlier, it's kind of interesting. John ends this letter abruptly. He's not like Paul, and he's not like Peter. Doesn't sign his name. He simply says, guard yourselves from idols, little children. Of course, we talk about the fact he's used little children because he's an old man when he's writing this. He's in his 90s, so even if you're 70, you're like a child to him. But why does he use this term about idols? A couple reasons. First of all, he is pastoring in a place called Ephesus. And if you're a student of the Bible and you know anything about Ephesus, you know that it was a city that was run over by idol worship. I mean, it was just all over the place. There was a great temple in the middle of the city, the Temple of Diana. And John can't even walk across the street without running into idolatry in this place where he's pastoring. And even as a 90-year-old, he's got a pastor's heart, and he doesn't want his people getting caught up in that junk again. And the second reason why he says guard against idols is because it's so prevalent in every generation and in every time in human history. Now, I know we don't have these idols of wood and stone today, but did you know that an idol is anything that stands between a believer and Jesus Christ? There is a lot of idolatry today. There's a lot of idolatry in our day. Again, it's not some funky little wooden or stone thing, but maybe it's something called money. Or maybe it's time. Or maybe it's fame or control or power. Or maybe even ourselves or stuff. John is saying, trust Jesus no matter what. Follow him. He's the real deal. All of these idols that you put in your life are cheap substitutes. Only Jesus gives you the real life. And all these idols that are part of your culture and part of your city, they're meaningless. They have no value. They're dead. Jesus is the only one that's real. And so, back to where we started at the very beginning of this study. If you have Jesus, you have all you need. Jesus is all you need. Let me ask you this morning, do you know what you have? Are you living confidently with Jesus in your daily walk? Are you confident in the eternal life that He's promised? Are you confident that He is answering your prayers and that He answers them every day, in every way, according to His good and perfect will? Are you confident in His ongoing protection? Do you really believe that even though I can't see tomorrow, that He's already there and that He's going to take care of you? And finally, are you confident in His ongoing lordship? Are you chasing the latest idol? Or do you really believe that Jesus is your all in all? Do you need to meet Jesus today? Maybe you need to know Him as your Lord and Savior. He is the real deal. He is the only one. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And He is the one that brings real, authentic life. Come to Him today. Let's bow our heads and pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to pray for you. And then I want you to do what the Lord leads you to do in this time of invitation. If you need to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you've never known Him personally, there's never been a time that you have surrendered to Him, I want you to come forward in just a moment. Step out from this aisle and take me by the hand. Say, I need to know Jesus. And I'll lead you in a prayer. A prayer that will help you to express what's in your heart, your desire to follow Christ and to repent and trust Him fully. Maybe there's someone else here today and God has been speaking to you in a different way. Maybe you need to say yes to a call on your life. Or maybe today is the day that you need to come and take root and plant your roots in this church. This is where God wants you to be. He's made it clear that this is where you belong. Whatever it is, I want you to use this time of invitation as we've heard God's word to respond according to that still small voice, that Holy Spirit we talked about that is leading us. And then we can live and pray and move forward according to His will. Father, I thank You for this day and I thank You for the wise and inspired words that John gave us so many years ago. They're words that still have so much application and so much tremendous power to this day. Lord, I pray that You would help us to follow You and that we would enjoy this authentic, real life that John longs for people to have. We know that there are many imitations and many substitutes that vie for our attention. We know that there are many idols that promise all this stuff but never deliver. Help us to long for You. I pray that we'd be like the psalmist. As the deer pants for the water, may my soul longeth after You. And Father, I just pray that Your will would be done during this time of invitation, whatever You see fit. Just stir our hearts, Lord, and help us to respond. And I thank You for Your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.